Let's take our Bibles and turn back to John chapter 1. And Lily, would you mind passing those around for us now? Thank you. John chapter 1, this past Tuesday, I guess September was a good year for Debbie and Larry's family. Both of them were born in it. And we had the pleasure of getting with a small group over at Emma's Rose and celebrating Debbie's birthday. And the excuse for getting her into the room, in fact, your neighbor, Debbie, couldn't believe that the pastor would have lied to get you down. But to make it legitimate, they said, well, your pastor's down there, and he's going to talk about getting the Bible study started again this fall. So I thought I ought to say something. So I shared a few quotes from people who have thought about birthdays. By the way, I should have said this too. Ronald Reagan, when he was getting ready for his 80th birthday, he was getting a little iffy in his thinking, and they weren't sure if they should let him give any public words, but they said, well, okay, we'll put him up. And so he welcomed everybody, and he said, thanks for helping me celebrate my 39th birthday for the 41st time. So he was still sharp enough to do that. I'll let Debbie fill in the blank on that one. I thought, well, I should say some things about birthdays, and I remembered a couple quotes that I had read in the past. One was from Mark Twain. Think of Larry and I were talking about our ages a while ago, and he said, age is an issue of mind over matter. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. Right? Appreciated what someone said. I can't remember who it was now. Today is the oldest you've ever been and the youngest you'll ever be. Make the most of it. Right? But one that I didn't share, Debbie, at your party, and but I'll share today. When I turned 70, someone, a friend, sent me an email, and they said, Dan, I hate to let the day escape without wishing you the best on your birthday. Even as we slip towards senility, ambling along with the aid of our walkers, stopping now and then to sip our latest antibiotic elixir, and adjusting the oxygen bottle on our shoulder, we should remember that our lives are lived either, and he gives three thoughts, either in utter futility, with no reason, no hope, no remedy for the injustices we experience, or, number two, created in the image of God, who has given us a grand special purpose and has determined an all-encompassing plan for us in a place beyond our imaginations, meaning heaven. And then number three, all of the above is not an acceptable option. And happy birthday to there. So here we are on this first Sunday of a month. We come together for Lord's table, and I wanted to change directions a little bit from our study in Philippians think in terms of two basic questions, and I probably heard this from someone before, but in recent years, the two basic questions of who is Jesus Christ and what is the gospel have helped me hone down a lot of the confusion that's out there. That is, if you can ask and answer those two questions with some semblance of accuracy from God's word, you're way ahead in the game, and you're moving from the futility of life that is the lot of all humanity to one of understanding, even in the midst of the difficulties we experience, that there is hope and there's joy not only in this life, but there's the wonderful expectation of what we have coming when we leave this life. So we're looking at those two questions, and obviously in answering those two questions, you could spend from now until the day the Lord comes or you go to be with him and never answer them completely because they're so incredibly rich in their depth. But just for today, we're going to take a very basic look at those two questions. Who is Jesus Christ and what is the gospel? So here we are again in the first chapter of John's gospel. and what is frequently referred to as his prologue, and as John is introducing his readers to the gospel, I want you to notice again what he says at the very beginning. In the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Some of you have heard it explained that what is translated, the English translation Word, is from a Greek word that is logos. L-O-G-O-S, we would spell it in English, logos. In Greek philosophy, in trying to understand the universe and all of life, what is it that gives us cohesion? What is it that gives us order? And in Greek philosophy, they would think in terms of the logos. It was an impersonal something that did this. John takes that word and gives it personality. And he says, so for Greek readers, when he said, in the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Logos was not only with God, but the Logos was God. Right away in first century, when they read that, it was like, whoa, what are we looking at here? He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or overcome it. So simply and yet profoundly, John launches here, and he tells us that the person that he means to tell us about in this gospel is none other than who? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was not only with God, but the Word was God. That in itself is staggering. And he goes on to say that he was in the beginning with God, so a separate person. In other texts and readings, we understand he is the second person of the Godhead, the one who, and John is borrowing from Moses, beginning in the book of Genesis. Remember, Moses begins, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And now he writes, in the beginning was the Word. He's making that connection for us. This is the one who is the mighty creator of all things. He came to bring, John tells us, life and light. Not only is there life and light physically in the world today, but John is taking that further and saying, spiritually speaking, he came to bring life and light. In fact, look again at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, to become children of God. To those, notice, who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Turn back to chapter 20, if you would please. John chapter 20. Some people may wonder if the expression born again was something that evangelical Christians coined in order to kind of get their version of Christianity out there to the masses. We've all seen, I assume, people hanging banners. I think they've outlawed this or kept it from, but hanging banners from sports stages and so forth with different Bible verses on it and so forth. But in fact, the phrase born again was not coined by evangelical Christendom. It was coined by Jesus himself. In John chapter 3, John records an occasion when a man named Nicodemus, who was a religious ruler, a very good man, a very knowledgeable man, came to Jesus by night. And as they greet each other, Jesus cuts through all the niceties and immediately tells him, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And this man, who was well-educated, well thought of, understood the Old Testament better than any of us here today, I can assure you. So what do you mean? Born again. And Jesus went on to explain in that chapter something of that. So in order for anyone to actually see the kingdom of God, we would say for anyone to actually, when they leave this life, go to heaven, they have to be born again. In fact, Jesus says you must do that. So here at the end of his gospel, we have John's record of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And in verses 19 to 23, John tells us about one of those appearances, one of Christ's appearances to his disciples. But in verse 24, notice that he tells us that someone was missing. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Verse 25, so the other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." Can you imagine the excitement in their voices as they said that to him? I mean, they understood what crucifixion was about. You witnessed that in the first century. It was incredibly gory. And he was dead. He was taken from the cross. He was wrapped up and he was put in a tomb and sealed not only with the Roman seal, but guards in front of it. And Thomas rendezvous with them, and the other 10 disciples are saying, "We've seen the Lord." So he, Thomas, said to them, "Unless I see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." By the way, just a thought here. The nails that they used to nail a person to a cross was not a little 6 or 10 or even 16 penny something. You don't put your finger in that hole. It was huge. The spear was not just a surgeon's scalpel that was there. It was huge to put your hand in. After 8 days, verse 26, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Can you imagine the shock that must have been? And notice he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hand. And reach your hand here and put it in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing." Did someone take him aside, by the way, during these 8 days? Did Peter or John or somebody find him sitting? Peter's not, or Thomas isn't believing. You need to have a word with him. No, they didn't. Jesus being who he was, is, and always will be, knew all about this. Just as he knows all about Daniel Schwartz. He knows what went on the week before leading up to this Sunday. He knows what I said, what I did, what I thought. And that's meant to be not only helping us get a handle on the fact that this is who he is, but to understand that we live our lives coram Deo, as Martin Luther used to say, before the face of God. All of us do. And as he is there with Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it in my side. Thomas, don't be unbelieving, but believing." What an appeal to his doubting disciple. And it's at this point that Thomas makes one of the clearest, simplest statements of the deity of the Lord Jesus that we have in God's Word. Verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Who is Jesus Christ? He is God. He is our Creator. He is our Savior. He is our Lord and our God. When we are genuinely born again, he becomes our Lord and our God. And by the way, as we've been studying in the book of Philippians, there is coming a day when at the name of Jesus, every knee, from the beginning of human history to its end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me and you believe, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And it's at this point that John now tells his readers, I've told you all of this, these previous chapters I've brought you to this point. Here's my purpose. This is why I've written this. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 10, says it this way, that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made to righteousness. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. I'll get this right in a minute. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. In fact, three verses later, he says this, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who is that? Whoever. You can put your name in that slot. You can do this. When our young people have been getting ready to go to CAECO and other ministries, we've had a wonderful time of their coming over to the house. We have them in, and we have a time of prayer and just reviewing the gospel message. And the sheet that you were handed is not original with me. There's a group called Eventel. I think they're in the Dallas, Texas area. And so I've tweaked some of this, but I want to give credit to whom credit is due. It's just a simple way of saying this is what we mean by the gospel. And so as they are working with their campers, it would be a way of helping them connect the dots. And for such a time as this, it's for us today as well before we come to the Lord's table. So if you're looking at the top of the page, the Bible contains both bad news and good news. The bad news is something about you and me. The good news is about God. Let's look at the bad news first. The Bible says that we are all, and the word is sinners. We are all sinners. If you have a pen, by the way, I love it when John is doing something because his mind is way ahead of mine, and he's able to put stuff together like this, and so you can follow along. And so if you follow along not only visually, but I see some of you writing in, that's the point of this. It helps it cement it. So the bad news begins with the statement, we are all sinners, and there are just all sorts of passages that help cement that. But in Romans 3:23, a very important verse, Paul says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The word sin in the Bible means missing the mark. Missing the mark. When the Bible says that you and I have sinned, it means that we've done things that are contrary to God's word and God's will for our lives. For example, we lie, we lust, we hate, we steal, we disobey our parents, etc., etc., etc. Outwardly, inwardly, we miss the mark. That is the standard that God has set for us to obey. And I love the illustration that I've used a number of times with you here, just because it communicates to me at least so well as a word picture. Suppose each of us were to go outside today and we picked up a rock and one of you used your little GPS on your cell phone. We said, now that's directly north. By the way, that's probably south. So directly north this way, right? And let's hit the shoot for the North Pole. So you throw your rock, I'll throw my rock. We'll try to hit the North Pole. How many of us would hit the North Pole? I mean, it's just so far beyond. And I like this illustration because initially when you say all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the temptation is to say, well, I was really close. If I just tried a little harder, I'd have been there. And the point is, no, you don't understand. All of us who are descendants of Adam have sinned, and we have fallen way short of God's expectations. The Lord Jesus, in his first public sermon, exhorted his listeners, "You must be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." I don't know how those words strike you, but the first time I heard those, and even now as I say them out loud to you, it's like, wow. And immediately I say, I can't do that. Which, by the way, was in Christ's mind, I'm sure, as he was telling us. It's both to tell us the standard that God has set. It's his own holiness. It's his perfection. But at the same time, we're meant to put ourselves beside that to realize how far short we fall. Now, that's bad news in and of itself, but the bad news gets worse. Point B, the penalty for sin is death. A little later in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and this is a two-part verse we'll see in a moment, but the first part of Romans 6, 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." The illustration, suppose you were to work for me one day and I paid you $100 for whatever it was you did. That $100 would be your wage. That's what you've earned. Now the Bible says that because you and I have sinned, the wage that we have earned is death. We are already spiritually dead. We come into this world physically alive, but we are spiritually dead because of Adam's sin, and all of us have inherited that nature. And if we die physically in our spiritual condition, being spiritually dead, we're going to be eternally separated from God because of our sin. That's bad news, isn't it? But if you'll turn that paper over, there's a transition point here that says, since there was no way that you and I could come to God, that is no way in and of ourselves, on our own, by our own good efforts to please God, the Bible tells us that God decided to come to us. So the second part of Romans 6:23 says not only that the wages of sin is death, but second part says this, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is wonderful news. That's not just good news. That is wonderful, wonderful news. By the way, if somebody gives you a gift, how much does it cost? If it's a genuine gift, it's given to you. It costs you nothing. Under the good news heading, Jesus Christ died for you. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates, that is, he shows his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know, you don't have to live very long to have run-ins with people who are difficult. Of course, we're fine, you understand, but other people are difficult. But we have these run-ins with these people, and you really don't feel like doing something nice for them, do you? The wonder of what the gospel is just magnified all the more when we realize that while we were still sinners, while we were running as hard and as fast away from God as we could, Jesus Christ gave his life for us. There's an old movie that James Cagney, his name just came back to my mind, an old Hollywood actor, is his normal wise guy. It's World War I. They're in the foxhole, and someone threw a grenade into the foxhole that he was in guarding a sergeant who had been wounded. And he took his helmet off and jumped on the grenade and took the blast himself. And that happens on occasion in military annals. But what doesn't happen in war situations is for someone to throw a grenade into the enemy's foxhole and then run over and jump on it themselves. You understand that our condition outside of Christ is we're God's enemies. We're sinners. We're alienated from him. And the wonder, the good news of the gospel is that God has demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's an illustration to help us get at that. Suppose you were in the hospital dying of cancer, and this is special to me because I have several friends right now who are facing this. And I came to you and said, I want to do something for you. I want to take all of the cancer cells from your body and put them into my body. So here are three questions that follow that. If that could happen, if I could take all of the cancer cells that are in your body and put them into my body, what would happen to me? Well, now I would die. But if I could take all of those cells out of you and put them in me, what would happen to you? That's right. You would live, wouldn't you? But here's the question. Why? Because I took the thing that was causing your death and placed it on myself. And by doing that, I would die. Here's the point, folks. In your place. I would die as your substitute. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ came into the world, he took the sin that was causing your death and my death, and he placed it upon himself. He actually died in our place. He was our substitute. And the third day he rose again from the dead as proof that sin and death and Satan had been conquered. But wait a minute, just as the bad news got worse, the good news gets even better. Can you believe it? Because your sins can all be forgiven. Point B, you can be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ would say you can be born again. How? Through faith. That's goes in that blank, in Jesus Christ. Now, where could we find proof for that statement? Well, frankly, from Genesis to Revelation, we could. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says it this way, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I'm going to say that again with a little description so that if you're writing, you can get it in right. For by grace, grace is undeserved favor. It's something that we simply did not deserve in ourselves. For by grace you have been saved. You've been delivered from the penalty of your sins through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. To illustrate that, I was watching as each of you came in today, by the way, particularly to see if my hunch was true, and it was. None of you, when you came in, tested the chairs, the pews that you're sitting in right now. None of you turned them upside down to make sure the screws were tight and so forth. You just sat right down in those things. If we were grade school kids, you know, you'd pull the chair out from behind someone, but you didn't do that. Why not? Because you trusted the chair. You trusted that it would hold you. And the simplest of way, just as you trusted the chair, putting your faith in Christ means trusting him alone. Not trusting your church membership, your baptism, your good deeds that you do, but trusting Jesus Christ and him alone. Your trust has to be in the one who died for you and who rose again from the dead. And if you will do that, that is, when you genuinely put your faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, God has promised that he will give you eternal life as a free gift. I'm thinking of that verse again in Romans chapter 10. And by the way, Paul was quoting from, I think, the prophet Joel, as he wrote, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful hope? And those are words, that, by the way, this is the essence of the gospel, that when Christ rose from the dead and the disciples began their preaching from Pentecost on, this is getting at the heart of what they were preaching. This is what for 2,000 years Christians, not just white Anglo-Saxon Protestants like us, but of all nationalities have come to understand and embrace. We are looking forward to Christ's return and the hope of eternal life with Him. And when we are ultimately home, we're going to be with our great family, all of whom will be there, not because they were special, not because they did or didn't do this, that, or the other, but because Jesus Christ paid it all. Therefore, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What a wonderful, wonderful thing the living God has done for us in giving us the gospel. And so as we come around the Lord's table this morning, I hope with just a renewed understanding and appreciation of what the living God has done for us. Breathtaking statement. The simplicity of the gospel, and yet the profundity of it escapes us, doesn't it? Let's take time now to bow our heads, our hearts before the Lord and do business with Him as you look back over these last days, weeks. If there are things that need to be brought before Him and confessed, let's do that now so that we can take these elements in a worthy way. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We stand amazed in Your presence this morning, Father, as we think again of the wonder of Your plan of salvation. And yes, it is simple in one regard, and yet it's breathtakingly profound. We hear Charles Wesley ask the question, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Thank You for all that You have done for Your bride, the church. As we gather round Your table, as it were, this morning, Father, You wisely establish this ordinance for us to regularly remember Your death till You come. And we pray that as we do this today, You would help us do it in a worthy way, that You would bless each one who takes the bread, the cup. Draw us to Yourself, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. David, would you come and help dispense these elements this morning?